today is a hard message. You know, have you ever heard this is and like I said, I mean, this is yesterday as I sat there and I heard these people say this. You know, the people that I don't go to church because the people in the church judge me. You know, they judge me. You know, and things like that. So, there's a balance in judging, and that's what I want us to lay out here today. I heard a message probably about 20 years ago, because this is a hard text, and you're going to see it here. I heard a message about 20 years ago from Tony Evans, and he preached on judging. I never heard it. I never heard the balance preached on it. I'd always heard more, you know, don't judge people. This is, you know, la, la, la. This, and so I thought, you know, God, how do you live and not judge people? How do you live and not discern things? How do you measure things out, you know, if you don't judge things, okay? So today I hope to give you a proper balance of that, to understand, you know, some of that not judging is true, but some we do have an opportunity or a responsibility to judge certain things, and we're going to have to understand that. And that's what I hope that we come to today, okay? So, but this is what we hear all the time. We hear this by lost people. This is one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible from lost people, okay? And you're going to see it here in a minute. But what I hear a lot of times is don't judge me, okay? You don't judge me, okay? And so there's some truth to that, and we're going to see that, but it's not all truth. And you need to realize that when you take the Bible, you cannot take a verse of Scripture and pull it out from the rest of the context of it and make it truth, okay? You've got to put it in its proper place. You've got to understand it. And so we're going through this, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to use a lot of Scripture today, okay? I got 3 pages of Scripture, so this might be a longer message than normal, but you just hang on with me, okay? Because this is something that's important. We need to see it as a church, because we hear it all the time, and it's a proper balance to it. So let's kind of jump in here. The title of the message today is called, it's Restoring My Joy, but it's called Playing God, and we try to do that sometimes. We try to play God. This is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, do not judge or you will be judged. There's the verse that everybody throws out, okay? There's what most people hear, okay? It says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while at the same time have a plank in your own eye? Verse 5. You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today, dear God, and we talk about a sensitive subject, God, about judging people. And God, help us see truth here today. Help us look at it into the context that it was laid out here. Let us look at the other scriptures in the Bible and see, God, in its proper form. It's easy just to read one verse of Scripture and try to apply that to everything and everyone, but that's not truth. Truth has to be in its context, and help us look at that today. Let us get a balanced look at this judging. God, look, help us to look where we're at fault, but help us to also see where other people are at fault, lost people and people that are out of fellowship with you are at fault also. So God, let us have truth here today, dear God, that we might properly apply it to our lives, we might be living lives of truth around those around us. We love you and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Look at your outline. The first opening question is where do we start in judging others? Well, here it is. We start at ourselves. We start looking at ourselves, okay? The first thing we need to do before we judge other people, we need to look at ourselves and see where we stand and where we're at with the Lord, okay? Jesus is not saying here in verse 1 here, he's not saying that anything goes. Is that we want to see Scripture in a context of the whole passage, and Jesus doesn't forbid us to judge, but to judge in a righteous kind of way. Listen to what it says here. Listen to what he says here in John 7 and verse 24. It says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. So he's telling us that we are to judge, but we're to make a right judgment, okay? And then he goes on, he gives us some examples through Scripture. The first thing that we do when we judge in the church is we judge people on leadership, based on leadership. There's some qualifications for leadership, okay? We find those in 1 Timothy. Listen to what 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says. It says, now the overseers must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And it goes on and on. It lays out the qualifications for people to be in leadership for deacons and elders in the church, okay? It goes in, that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Then it also in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, it warns us about false teachers. It says in Matthew 7, 15, it says this. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were vicious wolves. And so it says that we have to have some discernment when it comes into leadership, when it comes into teaching, when it comes into people in the church. And so that's something that we have to do when it comes into church. is it all the time? If you were on the nominating committee, those of us that are on the nominating committee, we have to size folks up, you know. When it comes into putting deacons and when it comes into selecting people into leadership of the church, we have to size people up. Well, you say, well, that's judging people. And it is, okay? It is judging people. But you can't take one scripture here in Matthew 7 and verse 4, and it says, do not judge or you will be judged, and say that just that blankets everything and anything you want to do is okay. And that's what a lot of people, lost people, that's how they say, well, you're judging me. Yeah, I do. I do judge you, okay? So there is a sense of righteous judgment. We're going to see both sides. We're going to see unrighteous judgment. We're going to see righteous judgment and hopefully get the proper balance in what Jesus is laying out here. So there is times that there are times that we judge people, but not by our standards, but by God's. That's important, okay? Not by our standards, but by God's standards. And so God wants us to have discernment. He wants us to use truth and not just our feelings when we size things up and have discernment. But most people take this out of context and say it's wrong to tell people that they're doing wrong. But you need to remember this. There is a book in the Bible called Judges, okay? Whole book, okay? Whole book. Our legal system has come from the Bible. Aren't you glad that we have courts, okay? Aren't you glad that we have police? Because they find people that are doing things that are wrong, and they make a judgment, and they arrest them, okay, and they put them in jail, and we're glad for that, okay? And all that, if you go back and look at, a lot of it come out of the Bible and the legal systems that we have today, come out of Scripture, come out of how it was handled back in those days. And so we have a book called Judges, and we need to understand it. And those people were to judge people. They were to size things up and see different sides of stories and make a decision there, and that's making judgment on things, okay? So the first thing is I want you to understand is not, judging people is not always wrong. And so there's not a blanket there, and we need to understand that. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying anything goes. Everything's okay. Just live like you want to. If it's okay, if it feels good, do it. He's not saying that at all, okay? There is a sense of right and wrong. Remember, there's 10 commandments. Sin is sin, and we're to know the difference, okay? We're to know the difference, and we're to tell other people the difference also. So Jesus commands not to judge others in Matthew 7:1 is followed behind some other scriptures. And let me let you on a couple of them here. And we've talked about these. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, he says this. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So he's talking about hypocritical giving. Then he goes on in verse 5 there, in Matthew 6:5, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Then he goes on down in Matthew 6 and verse 16. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. And I tell you the truth. He keeps coming back to, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So how do you know a hypocrite? You've got to judge him. You've got to know his motive. You've got to know his method. You've got to know why he's doing what he's doing. Why do you give in the church? Or you want to, you know, come in, throw your money in, make sure everybody sees you, you know? You want to make sure you write a check for everybody gets it, everybody knows what you give, okay? Or something like, you know, why do you fast? Is it to get people to think that you're spiritual? You know? Why do you pray? How do you pray? You've got to be in front of everybody before you pray. Because why? Because all those things are hypocrisy. And how do we know that? How do we judge that? Is we look at the person and their motives and what they're doing and the method that they're doing there. And that's what Jesus is laying out here. Then he goes into this Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, and he talks about hypocrites. He's talking about here, he says, those of us that have a plank in your eye trying to get a speck out of somebody else's eye. And what is he talking about there? He's saying your life needs to be where you're able to judge people properly, that you know the truth and you understand the truth and you're seeing it through true eyes. So how do we know who a hypocrite is? We judge them, and we call it testing their fruits, looking at their fruits. And we'll see that a little bit later. You look at people's fruit, and what is fruit? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those different things. And we look at people's lives. And so some people call us fruit inspectors, call us what we want to, okay? But we have to have discernment about people and how they're living and what's going through. So our judgment is to be based on truth. Listen to what it says here a little further down here in Matthew chapter 7, starting out in verse 15. It says, watch out for the false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are fierce wolves. Here we go. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or fig thistles? It says, just likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And here we go in verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them, or you will know them. So he's saying that we have a responsibility to look at people and look at their lives and see how they're living, and we can size it up and we have a discernment about that. But we should be doing it from a biblical standpoint, not our standard, okay? And so we have to understand that. And a lot of times people that make accusations, and if you're a preacher, you'll get said that about a lot. They say, well, man, I mean, you're judging me. Yes, I am. I'm doing it from a biblical standard, because what I think doesn't matter, but what God does. Amen? He gets to set the standard because why? He is God. He is creator. He's made all this. He's put us here. And he gets to set the standard, and we're to live by his standards. And we have to point that out to people, and we have to understand that. Remember, we are to live by the same standards we're judged by, is what he's telling us also. So what is unrighteous judgment? Here's some things here. Let's go. Here's some things here. First of all, superficial judgment. Superficial judgment. In John chapter 7, in verse 24, it says this. Excuse me. It says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. So the first thing is a superficial judgment is judging based on appearance is wrong. When you just see someone and you make an accusation, you think, well, you start sizing people up by what they wear or the color of their skin or where they come from or something like that. And you're doing it just pure assessment because of the appearance of them. You've heard this in James. I've preached through James before, and you've heard this. And this is what James says here. He says this. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. He says, suppose a man coming in your meeting wearing gold and a golden ring and fine clothes and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. So he lays out a picture here. You've got a big shot walks in. He's got a $1,500 suit on and big rings and a big gold chain around his neck. And you kind of welcome him. Then an old boy comes in, that looked like he just walked off the street. And you kind of see him. And so all of a sudden you begin to make an assessment of him just based on their appearance, okay? He says in verse 3, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, you sit on the floor by your feet. What the thing is the good seat would go to the guy in the back. He'd get to sit in the back, but the poor guy, he'd have to come up front and be closer to me, okay, because the best seat's in the back, amen? That's why they fill up. They fill up back front, okay? So that's how it worked today, okay? Maybe not then, but today. But here's what he says in verse 4. Again, James chapter 2, verse 4. He says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So what it is, it's judging people by their appearance, by how they wear and what they do, and what the color of their skin and how they talk or how they don't, their educational background. We kind of size people up by that. And he's saying that's wrong. It's superficial judgment, and that's wrong. So don't jump to conclusions by what you see. A lot of good people don't have a lot of good things, okay? You've heard me tell my testimony. I come from a divorced home, and my mother, when she was in her 30s, she worked at a factory. She hurt her back. She ended up having 3 back surgeries. My mother went on welfare, okay? She was raising me and my brother. She had already bought a house. She had a car. She had all these things. When you get a good job and you have a lot of money, you start buying different. Well, my mother had done those things. And all of a sudden, here she is. She's out of work. She's on disability. She can't work. In those days, she couldn't work out. When you're on disability, you couldn't work another job, okay? Couldn't do that, okay? Now you can to some degree. But here we were, and I remember I was raised on hot pies and fish sticks. I mean, we eat it almost every night, hot pies, fish, chicken, french fries. That's what we ate on, okay? Because why? And I didn't know that my mother didn't have any money. If it hadn't been for my dad and doing his child support, she'd have probably lost her house and car and everything else. But that was a situation that she didn't put on herself. And so we didn't have really nice clothes and things. I didn't understand that. I mean, I said I was probably around 10 or 11 when this happened. So I realized that, we kept eating the same thing, and we didn't have some of the things that I saw my friends happen. But I never, nobody ever told me, well, your mother's on disability and you don't have anything because she can't afford it. I didn't understand those things. And we had some nice things because my dad would give to us and things like that. But so there's some people, I'm saying there's some people in the circumstances they're in, and it's not because of what they've done. Amen? It's not their fault. And so everybody that's broke doesn't mean they're lazy, okay? And so don't think that way. Don't make that assessment of people. And that's what he's saying. The second thing is hypocritical judgment. He says there in Matthew 7 and verse 3 and 5, we went through that before, and he's talking about a plank in our own eye and trying to get a speck out of somebody else. What's he saying? Listen, it's easier to see somebody else's fault than it is your own. And this is what I found out, and this bothers me. This is what I found out, though. The things that bother you the most about other people will usually be true about yourself. You know the old boy that shows up late all the time? You know what he hates somebody to do? Be late. Man, I can't believe they're late. You're late all the time. I mean, it's all the time. You see that. And so the things that sometimes it irritates you about other people, you need to back it up and take a look at yourself and say, do I do that? Or do I justify myself in doing that? So it's hypocritical. And what it is it's when we point out the sin of others when we commit the same sin. Listen to what this verse, here's a really good verse. Romans 2:1 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at what point you judge the other, you are condemning yourselves. Because you pass judgment, do the same thing. And that's what people point out to church folks. That's what people point out to church folks. Man, here you are, you're telling me not to do it, but you're doing it too. That's a hypocrite, And let me tell you, anybody in here ever been a hypocrite? Yeah, you are. Raise your hand, you bunch of hypocrites. I'm telling you, a hypocrite, because we all, I am too, You know what happens when those people, and they sit at that survey and they tell me the church is full of hypocrites? I said, you're exactly right. I said, but don't let them send you to hell. Amen? Because if you're using me as an excuse not to come to church and not to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, I'm standing in the way. See, I'm a wall standing in the way. I don't want to be anybody's excuse to go to hell. I want to be a bridge, not a wall standing in the way. And so I have to watch my life. You need to watch your life, because why? We need to be above reproach is what the Bible says. And all of us have our shortcomings. And a lot of times I'll walk away from a conversation or a situation, I said, oh my goodness, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Hypocrite. And so I confess, I'm a hypocrite at times. I know that. I mean, I was doing this, working through here, I'm thinking guilty. So the assessment that the lost world is making is right, okay? It's right. They're out of balance, but it's right, and we need to understand that. And here's one of the things it's talking about, hypocritical judgment. When we point out the sins of others while doing the same thing, we have to get our own house in order first. And we do what? He who has no sin does what? Throws the first stone. Anybody been throwing any rocks lately? No, because why? Because we know that. We know of our own life. We realize that there's things in our lives that there need to be cleaned up and need to get right before we go out and start pointing out other things in other people's lives. The next thing is unforgiving judgment. Unforgiving judgment. Goes back in there to Matthew 7, verse 2. It says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What he's saying here is this. When you judge somebody, you need to realize that it sets you up to be judged by that same standard. And so are you judging some people, are you judging other people on one standard while you're holding yourself accountable on another? We're guilty of that too. There's a lot of things that I point out in other people's lives that maybe I don't measure up to also. And so I do what? I use a different standard with people sometimes. And a lot of times that might be by their appearance or how they talk or where they're at or what the situation is in their life. And so we have to be careful of that. So unforgiveness, we have to understand that. And so what we have to understand is this, is that we need to forgive people even when they sin. And so we look at people and we measure them out, but we have to understand all of us make mistakes. All of us make sin. I talked to a young girl yesterday, and I said, have you ever sinned? And she said, no. Little young girl, her mother was there. And I asked her, I said, have you ever sinned? And she said, no, I never. She said, I've made some mistakes. And I said, the Bible calls mistakes sin, okay? So the mistakes that you're saying you make, the Bible calls them sins, okay? So you need to realize that. So it's a mistake or a sin that we make. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has sin. And we have to understand. And so unforgiving judgment means that you've sinned against me, you've hurt me, or you've done something in a wrong way, and I'm not going to forgive you. I'll never let you go off of that. There's some people, if they ever get you on a hook, they don't ever let you go. They'll never forget that. I remember when I was in World Color, I was working. And again, I was a pastor. I was a youth pastor at the time. Then I went into the ministry as a pastor, and I was a pastor. So I had a guy, and he was a friend of ours. It was mainly a friend of Mona's. And so I'd go into break room, and I'd have people talk to me, and we'd sit around and talk and everything. Well, I noticed this boy, he never would come over and get in our conversations. I knew he didn't go to church or anything like that. So anyway, so one day we was there, and we was sitting around, and so there's three or four of us sitting in, and this boy comes in, and he walks in, and he sits down over the table by himself. And one of the guys that was with me said, man, why don't you come over here and sit down by us, And he says, no, I'm not going to, I don't want to get into y'all's conversation. And this is what, I remember this is what he said. And he says, well, man, why wouldn't you want to do that? He said, because I'm not going to listen to anything he has to say. He says, because I know him before he got in church. I know about his life. I know where he comes from. And I'm not going to listen to anything he has to say. He knew my story. He knew I'd been to jail. He knew all that. So he knew about me. But let me tell you what, people change. Amen. I had changed. That had been 10 years prior to that, okay? But he wasn't letting me off the hook. And the bad thing about it is he wasn't saved. He wasn't in church. And I thought, my God, he's using that as an excuse, you know, of what I had done in my life before I got saved to do what? To stay out of church now. But people will use any excuse, okay? And you need to realize that. People do. They look for us as excuses to stay out of church. And they say, well, if that's what a church person is, I don't want to be anything like them, you know? And let me tell you what, friend, there's reasons to say that sometimes. There's been times that I've said, this is what, and this, I'm telling you, there's been times that I've said this, I see why people don't go to church. Amen? I see why people don't, because there's things that go on that shouldn't go on in churches, and things that are said, and we're all guilty of those things, but we have to think about those things, and we have to be unforgiving towards people. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, that they will be shown mercy. So we need to show mercy to people. Then in Proverbs 19 and 5, it says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. And so we can't, a lot of times we try to lie about people. And John 13, 35 says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? One another. Anybody love one another? Every one of us in this room sometime this week sinned, and all of us needed forgiveness, and because we need forgiveness, then we need to be willing to forgive. And so a lot of people judge people, and because they've done something wrong in their lives, they never let that get past. And let me tell you what, the church is bad about shooting its wounded. Amen? We're bad, man, if you come to church and you're a member here and something happens bad in your life, man, a lot of times we'll never let you get past that. That is wrong. That's wrong. That's not right. That we can't throw rocks at other people because we ourselves a lot of times are in the same situation. We have to understand it. Our judgment of others should be out of a sense of love. Listen to this. I kind of summed it up right here. Our judgment of others should be out of a sense of love and concernment and desire to help someone. When I come to you and I point out something in your life that is wrong, I should be doing it out of a sense of love for you. I should be doing it out of a sense of wanting you to get better, wanting to try to get you to be more like the person of Jesus Christ. That should be my concern. We need to understand that. And so it's not to hurt someone. It's not to embarrass someone. And so Jesus is saying here, he's saying, watch our motives and why we're doing the judging and watch our methods, how we're doing the judging is what he's saying here, especially when it comes to unforgiving people. We have to let things go. Then the next thing is, number four, is the false judgment. And that's just lying on someone. And that's in Proverbs 19:5. It says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. And so it's just lying. We call it slandering. And slandering, and what it is, it's giving a false statement about someone, trying to hurt them, hurt their reputation. See, what we do, we talk about other people, and we lower other people, trying to elevate ourselves and say, well, aren't you glad I'm not like them, you know? And we try to hold somebody lower than we are as a standard and try to make people see us in a better light. Do it all the time. I do it. You do it. We all do it. That's when we talk about people. We run somebody down. And our motive a lot of times is well, I'm doing, but I don't do that. You know, I do all these other things, but I don't do that. You know, I don't do that, you know. But you need to realize everybody can say that. Everybody can say that. And so it's a false sense of judgment. It's just, and sometimes people just lie about other people. And lies come from what? They come to hurt people and haunt people. A false statement used to harm someone's reputation. It's called a critical spirit. And all of us are guilty of that. All of us are guilty of that. And the church is guilty of that. And so when those people come and sit down and ask them that question, you know, what does the church do to reach the community more? And they say, well, not be so judgmental. I have to say amen to that. I have to say amen. I have to look at myself and say, you are that way. Many times you're judgmental towards people, and you are. And you're giving people an excuse not to come into church, see? What you need to realize is if this church is loving and caring and compassionate and merciful, if we look like Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, friend, it'd be a whole lot bigger than it is. When I go to a church and it has on the plaque, you know, we've been here 100 years or 150 years, and they got a handful of people sitting around, you know what I realize? They're the problem, okay? There's a problem there, okay? Because when the church is healthy, it's going to do one thing, that is grow. The more we look like Christ, people want to be around us. Because why? He showed mercy and compassion and caring, and he's loving. And although remember, this is his sermon, not mine, okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus. He's saying don't do these things, okay? But also, in spite of those things, he did what? He had a balanced view. He understood people were sinners and they needed help. People need help. We all need help. And a church, listen, you can sit here and the church grows older and older and it never grows. Listen, you need to start looking at yourself because there's something wrong here, okay? Because a healthy church, and it looks more like Christ, it's going to grow. It's going to grow because why? Because it shows forgiveness and love and compassion. And that's what people need. Amen? What I need, what you need. We need that, okay? We need to understand that. So all of us are guilty, and the church is guilty of those. Now, let's get to the other thing. Let's get to the proper balance. We can understand this. Lost people say this, oh, you don't judge me. You don't judge me. You know, well, I just throw that statement. Now, it says it in the Bible somewhere. I don't know where, but it says, that's a quote. Like I said, most lost people know this verse right here. Matthew said, they don't know the script. They know where it's at, okay? Or know where it says, okay? But there's a balance to that, okay? What Jesus is saying, he's not saying that there's not, it's wrong to judge. He just says it's wrong to be unrighteous judgment. Now, so what is righteous judgment? What is righteous judgment? Look there. What is righteous? It's opposing sin is not wrong. And we see it all through Scripture that people oppose sin. Remember John the Baptist? Anybody know how he died? He did. What? He got his head cut off. Remember why he got his head cut off? Because why? Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife, and John kept pointing it out. And remember the old, remember he had a party, and they all got drunk, and he went to his wife and said, what? He went to his daughter and said, what do you want? And she says, what? I want what? I want John the Baptist's head on this platter right here. And why was John in jail? He was there because he was opposing what Herod would do. Herod was the king, and he was saying, it's wrong to sleep with your brother's wife, okay? And that was adultery, and he was pointing it out. So he was saying, he was judging him, okay? And what happened? Can you imagine, when I read that text, I mean, here John the Baptist, a righteous man, used by God in a great and mighty way, stuck in a jail cell. And he's sitting down there, you know, just thinking, well, another day, you know, another locked up, you know, and all of a sudden say, John? They want you. Oh, man, all right, they're going to let me out, you know, and then walk up there and put your head in a guillotine. And I'm sure he's thinking, what, God, what's this deal, man? What's happening here? And cut his head off and carried it out on a platter. Can you remember that, you know? Let me tell you why. When you do righteous judgment, you'll be judged for it. Because why? The world don't want to hear it. Lost people don't want to hear it. And people in the church don't want to hear it either. You know why? Because when they start living away from God, they don't want anybody doing what? They don't want anybody pointing them out and picking them out, okay? But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. And that's what we're going to look at. First thing is, if we call it right judgment, what I'm calling it, right judgment. Again, in John 7, there in verse 24, it says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. So we're to make a right judgment. That's based on truth, okay? And so what we have to understand, a judgment based on facts and truth, as Christians, we're giving discernment. We're giving people truth towards sin. And as we mature, then we understand how better to do that and how a proper way to do that. We're telling people the truth about sin. That's what we're to do as Christians. And a lot of Christians are condemned for that, okay? A lot of Christians won't do it because why? Because you've misunderstood the scripture there in Matthew 7, 1. It says, do not judge. So you say, well, I don't need to say anything about anybody because why? Because I don't want to be judging. I don't want to be judging. But that's not what it's saying. It's not a blanket statement and say, don't ever do that. Don't ever say anything bad about anyone. Don't ever point out somebody's wrong, because there is right and wrong. And we see it all through Scripture, okay? The next thing is a biblical judgment. It says we preach and live the lie. We preach in the whole counsel of God. And we don't sweep sin under the rug. We point it out to people in their lives. And Acts 20 and verse, excuse me, Acts 20 and verse 7 says this. Let me find it here. I've got three sheets here, and I've lost my place here. Acts 20 and 27. It says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, or the whole counsel of God. He's saying, I'm not skipping around. That's one of the things that I like when we preach through a book of the Bible, or we preach through a text like this, is that I can't pick and choose. You know, I have to lay it all out here. So when I'm preaching this to you, I'm preaching it to myself also, okay? Because I know I'm guilty of this also, so I have to do it. So it lays it out here. So he's saying we're to preach the whole counsel of God. 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2. Here it is again. It tells us also, it says the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching should comes from hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with hot irons. And so what we're saying, we have to discern truth. There's people that say things and do things that are not truth, and we have to understand that. So we look at a biblical judgment. As true believers point out liars, they point out false teaching. It's not right, you know. That's not true. That's not what's in the Bible. And it's wrong to take one scripture, one verse of scripture, and try to make a doctrine out of it. And a lot of people do that, okay? A lot of folks have done that, and it's what a lot of people have done with this judgment thing. So it's a biblical type of judgment. And then also here it comes down to it, it's also a gentle judgment. We're to judge people gently, and I've talked about that some already in Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Okay? He says, he doesn't say not to say anything about it. He says, you need to talk to him gently. You need to restore him gently. He says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. He says, carry each other's burdens in the same way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so when we find someone living in sin, and they're a brother and sister in Christ, or they're someone we care about, even though they're lost, we're to point that thing out. We're to make sure they understand it's wrong, you know. And people don't like that. People don't like that. I don't marry very many people anymore. It was a time that Bona and I both had people standing showing up at our doorstep on a regular basis wanting us to marry them, okay, because they knew us, and I've married some people in my living room and in my front yard and backyard, and we married people. I mean, just they come, okay, man, yeah, here you go, here's $10, here you go, yeah, well, I'm not for hire anymore, okay? Well, I signed a thing 20-something years ago saying I wouldn't marry anybody unless they go through this thing called marriage, it's marriage counseling. So I go through a long process. I'm in a process of a girl right now. She lives down in, she lives in Mississippi. And she came to this church several years ago, and she's wanting me to marry her and her fiance. He lives in Texas, okay? And I said, I'll marry you, but you're going to go through the counseling. So they're going to come up here, and we're going to try to do it on a whole, you know, usually it takes about 2 weeks. You take a little thing, and I send it off and get assessment, and we sit down with you and go through it and things like that. It usually takes a couple of 2 or 3 weeks or more, you know, sometimes 4 or 5 weeks, according to how bad you are, okay? And so, you know, how much you need, okay? But I don't know. But anyway, they're going to try to come here on a Saturday or two or something like that, and we're going to sit down because I won't do it without it. Because why? Listen, marriage is from Bible standpoint, amen? That's not something to play with. It's not something, well, I think we'll just get married. You know, I'm glad people are getting married because a lot of people are not. They're shacking up, you know, and that's not what we're to do either, okay? And I call it that, okay? But I have some qualifications for marrying people. First thing, I won't marry an unbeliever to a believer. If the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, I won't do that. I mean, I call, you know, and they're like, well, I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I went to church, you know. I got baptized, you know. Or you say, well, so I, you know. And then the other thing is if you're living together. I won't marry if you're living together. So I'm just going to tell you. I mean, that's how it is with me. Now, if you're living together and you move out while we're going through the counseling, and you're willing to move out, then I'll marry you, okay? I'll do that. I'll marry you if you'll do that. I'm not saying if you're living together, I won't marry. I'm just saying if you're going through counseling, listen, why do you want to come and get a gospel preacher and do it at a church? And then we live in a lie, amen? God bless our wedding, bless our marriage. Now, we're going to live like heathen, but you know what? But that's not, so I get a lot of criticism. So I don't do many marriages. I may do 1 or 2 a year, maybe. And sometimes I go for a year, so I don't even do a marriage because people don't want to go through the process. Listen, I'm encouraged by the folks that I'm married because why? They're willing to go through the process. And I have married people that were living together, that were willing to move out for a period of time, okay? I have done that. But they were willing to do it, okay? Because they wanted me to marry. They wanted to be married to the church, and so they were willing to do that. But that standard has done what? It's got me some trouble. It's got me in some trouble a few times. Some people's got mad at me, okay? I've had some parents call me and say, well, you know, they're trying to do the right thing. Hey, I'm trying to do the right thing, too. I'm not saying I won't marry. I'm going to say they're going to move out. Before I'll counsel them before we marry. You know, I had one of my good friends here a couple of years ago asked me, you know, they called me, asked me to marry them. You know, they come to the church. I had a meeting with them. I said, you know, I didn't know they were living together. Okay, they just moved in 2 weeks before. Got a house and everything, you know, kind of put the cart before the horse, you know. And I said, well, you know, if you guys are willing to move apart, you know, for probably about 4, 5, 6 weeks, you know, before the wedding, let me get back with you. And that usually means no, okay? And so let me get back with you. Well, they did get back with me. They did get back. Made the girl really mad. She didn't know me. The boy knew me, and she didn't really know me. Made her really mad. And so he told me, said, well, you know, she's really uncomfortable with that. And I'm saying, that's okay. It's okay, you know. And so anyway, so I supported them, and then I kind of run into the mom of this boy at Walmart or somewhere one day, and she kind of like it right there, like that. You think you're too good. Listen, this ain't nothing about me. Amen. But I'm going to go by the Bible because one day I'm going to give an account of what I've done, okay? And so I'm just telling you before you bring your grandmama and your granddaddy or your brothers and sisters and say, well, Brother Nathan, marry you. Well, you better talk to me first, okay? Because I'm not up here. I'm not a preacher for hire, okay? That's not what I'm here for, it's not who I am, okay? And so there's still a right and wrong, okay? And living together without being married, let me go ahead and let you on a secret, it's still sin, okay? It's sin. That's what it is. You can call anything. You can say, well, that's how everybody's doing. I don't care what everybody else is doing. We're going to go by the Bible, okay? And we're going to call it out. So yeah, I catch a lot of flack by that, okay? That's one of the things I catch a lot of flack because I stand by that, okay? Let's move on, okay? And so, biblical judgment. But I do it in a gentle way. I wasn't mean to them, ugly. Wasn't mean spirited toward these folks. I just said, this is how it's going to be. I'll be glad to marry if you'll do this, okay? So it's gentle spirit, okay? And it's what Galatians is telling us, that do it in gentleness, okay? It's be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we want all things grow up into Him who is ahead, that is in Christ. And so we speak truth in love, you know. I talk to drug people and alcohol people all the time, and I don't try to be ugly towards them. I tell them, I say, man, you know, it's an addiction, and life on the other side is so much better, and you know, you're trading trash for treasure. You know, I mean, you know, you could have it so much better. I've been there. I've done it. I got a T-shirt, okay? I understand all those things. I've been where you're at, but now I wouldn't trade it for anything. I don't want that back in my life. See, my God changed my world. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that alcohol and the drugs and all. I don't want that in my life anymore. And they don't understand it. They need to see it from a clear understanding of what truth really is. And so we speak the truth in love and do it in a gentle sense of judgment. And let them know that we care about them. And we care about what happens to them, see. That's what, I mean, I want you to know, when I talk to people, well, sometimes I have to get harsh. I get angry just like you do. I get harsh. But I want them to know that I'm doing it for their good, not mine. This is what I tell people. This is, and especially couples that are wanting to get married. I say, listen. This is not about me. And I said, this is not a church policy. This is my, because I don't want to blame the church for this, okay? You know, I don't know what the church policy, we really don't have one, okay? But I guess I got a strong enough policy the church is not worried about, because we don't marry many people here. But the thing of it is I tell them, this is not the church policy. This is my convictions. I live by my convictions, okay? And this is my conviction, so I don't do this because of my conviction. And so, but I say, listen, if you're willing to do what I want you to do, okay, then I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And so it comes down, I put the ball in their court. You see what I'm saying? I put it in their court. I'm willing to compromise if you're willing to compromise. Okay, but a lot of people won't. It makes them mad and they just walk off. But we need to let people understand that when we point out sin in their life, when we do judge them, and we do, we're just judging people. I'm judging them. I understand it. I judge them, okay? And what you need to understand, I do it because I care about you. And this is what I say. I said, listen, I'm going to go home and I'm going home with my wife. I've been married 30-something years now. I'm going home and everything's going to be all right, me and her, okay? I said, but I'm trying to set you up for everything to be all right with you. And you're starting out wrong. And so you're going to try to make something right out of something wrong. Let's start out right and maybe you can continue on, okay? And so you try to encourage people. You point out the things in their life that are wrong, okay? And then here comes the last one here, and this is not an easy one also. It's disciplinary judgment. And we see this in Scripture also. Look in Matthew 18. Here's a lot of people ask me about this a lot of times also. In Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 17, you all have this marked in your Bible. It says, if your brother sins against you, it's just talking about mainly in the church here, okay? It says, if your brother sins against you, it says, go and show him his fault. So what is he telling you to do? Go and show him his fault is doing what? It's judging him. You've got something wrong in your life, so it's judging him, okay? Then he goes on, he says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So he's saying, being discreet, I mean, I find out something about you, and I call you in, or I come to you, and I say, listen, that's just what I'm hearing going on. Now, I don't like third-party stuff, okay? I don't like that. So when you come to me and you tell me something about somebody else, I'd rather hear it from a first source, because, you know, he said, she said, we said. So one of the things, when you tell me something, one of the things I usually do is say, well, it's all right, when I go to him, I tell him that you told me. Oh, no, don't tell him I told you. Well, I can't. Well, listen, go knock on your door. Well, you know, I heard, you know, well, who'd you hear it from? First, isn't that the first question you want to know when somebody says something about you? Well, who'd you hear it from, okay? So don't come to me and say, well, I don't want you to tell them, but this is what I want you to do, okay? That's not going to work with me, okay? Because I'm not going to go, well, I heard this. Because I hear a lot of things. Okay? Usually I'm the last one to hear. Usually I am. You know, but I hear it. So it's second, third, fourth source. And so you got to be careful with that. But when you understand it's true, and you're the pastor, you're in leadership of the church or whatever, you care about people, he's telling you, this is how you lay it out. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What he's saying here is it's really true, and this person's caught in this, and it's affecting the church, okay? Then carry a couple more people with you and say, brother, this is what we've heard. You know, we want to hear your side of the story. And then the church knows that you not only, you're not just saying this, but it's true. You've heard it from somebody else. It's true about this person, okay? It says, and then he goes on verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, treat him as you would. Oh, here's the word we got. We got this yesterday too. Treat him as you would. Why? Anybody say that? Pagan and a tax collector. Whoa, man. So what are they saying? They're saying, man, if you got something so bad in the church, it's affecting the church and, you know, in the harmony of the church, and that you need to just kind of, you just need to stand away from, get away from that person, you know. And hopefully through that, they'll see their wrongness, and hopefully they'll come back to the church. But most people, what they do is they run away from the church. And there's a bunch of folks sitting out there not in church today, and they'll say, I'm not in church because they hurt me. Well, in certain situations, you need to be hurt. Listen, we need to love you too much to leave you where you're at. Amen? If you're living in sin, you would hope someone would love you enough to come and tell you. And if they don't, the Bible has a word for it. It's called flattery. And you know what a flattery is? Flattery is telling you what you want to hear. You got anybody that does that to you? You know what the Bible says? They're not your friends. They're your enemies. Because they're not making you do what? They're not making you clean up and try and doing right. They're just going along and saying, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, you know. I don't want to make them mad at me, you know. Well, I feel that way too. Listen, I want you to like me too. I have a problem with that, okay? I want people to like me too. But still, the truth oversees that. You see what I'm saying? Truth with people oversees that. So listen, if you really love someone, then you go to them, and you to do it by yourself, very discreetly. You're not to call it out. You're to go and say, hey, can I have this conversation? You know, this is something I see. This is what I've heard. This is going on. I mean, you know, and you have that. But if not, then you go with some other people and say, hey, this is what we're hearing, and we love you, and we care about you, and we want to see you grow out of this, okay? So we have to understand that. So it's disciplinary judgments, loving them too much to allow them to live in sin without all the consequences, because one, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be a price tag, and we have to understand it. It's hard to love someone enough to point out their faults, but a true friend really will. A true friend really will. You need to understand that. You need to understand that about friendship. True friends will not flatter you with lies, but people that flatter you are not really your friends. They're really your enemies, because why? They're telling you what you want to hear, and they're letting you go down a path of destruction. They're letting you go your own way, and that's not the way to go. You need to be following the ways of Christ, and we have to understand that, see? So what did I do today? Well, I took the subject of judgment, and Jesus lays it out here for us. And if we just took Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and we stopped there, then we'd say what? The church is not to judge anybody for anything. That's not what it's saying. You've got to put it what? You've got to put it into context of Scripture and understand what he's saying. He says there's an unrighteous judgment, there's a way not to judge people, and there's a way to judge people. And basically when it talks about judging people, what we need to understand our motives, and we understand our methods. And it's basically what we have to understand is it needs to be off of truth. It needs to be off of truth. Is it true? Is it true from the Scripture, and is it true about them? And that's what he's saying. So look in closing, what does it say? Who am I judging? Who am I judging? You know? We judge people every day. We all do that. We judge people every day. And then what we have to ask ourselves, though, is it based on truth? Is it based on truth? And what is my motive in saying it or going to that person or saying that? Okay, what is my motive? Is it just to hurt them, or is it to really help them? The lesson to learn today is, and about judging, is look at myself first. Okay, look at myself first. I did a lot of looking at myself this week, amen, because I do a lot of judging, okay? I mean, I have to size folks up all the time. I mean, when you're in a church, you've got people coming and going all the time. You're sizing. When you're in ministry, you're always sizing people up, and so you have to look at ourselves. And the application is be careful. Be careful. Be careful how you do it, because God's watching you. And he says the same measure you judge, you will be what? Judged. And so when you start holding higher standards for people than you're living for, then you need to realize that you need to be raising your standards also, okay? And that's not easily also, that's not done easily. Amen? So what I'm saying here today is this. Why is judging so important, and the truth about judging so important? Because one day you will stand before the judge. You'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? For those of us that are believers, there's two judgments, okay? A lot of people don't get this. They don't understand this, but there's two judgments. We have the great white throne of judgment. We have the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne of judgment is where the lost is going to be, okay? And they're going to be judged for their sins. They're going to be thrown into hell for eternity, okay? The judgment seat of Christ, what that is those of us that are believers, that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account of our lives, but it's not for our salvation. It's not where we go to heaven or hell. It's going to be for our works. It's going to be for our rewards, okay? So it's not going to be a judgment. Don't ever picture this where there's a judgment and God's sitting on a big throne and you walk up and you're in a long line and you walk up and say, okay, books are open. You say, you in, you're out. You in, you out. That's not going to how it's going to happen, okay? The lost are going to be saved under one judgment. The believers are going to be saved under another one. Believers, our judgment is for one thing. Our judgment for one thing. That's our works. You say, well, I do things nobody knows. God knows. And you'll be rewarded for those things also. Nobody else might know it, but you'll be rewarded for those things because God knows. And that's how, and we call them rewards. We don't know if we're going to get a little higher on the throne. We don't know all about our rewards. We just said there's crown. They call them crowns in the Bible, things like that. We don't really know all about that. But we know we're going to be rewarded, okay? But what I'm saying here today is you better not understand something about judgment because you're going to be judged one day. And this is what you have to realize here, is that we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give account of the life that we have, whether we've lived it for Him or for just this world and ourselves. And that matters to us. And what we've done with Jesus Christ, what we've done with our life, tells us where we go in life. And so it was so interesting that week before last, I was standing before you and I just got through preaching a funeral. And this week, I'm standing before you and I just got to lead somebody to Christ. Okay? And so I got to lead somebody to Christ. Her name was Alice. So let me tell you about Alice. Okay? Alice was one of those that she said that the church judges people. But Alice, let me tell you where she comes from. Her daddy was a pastor and her granddaddy was a pastor. Well, she told me, okay? So when I got down to the questions, she knew how to answer the questions, Gail. She knew how to answer the questions, okay? She knew the right terminology. She knew what to say. She knew what I wanted to hear. But again, when I asked her that question, do you know for sure if you go to heaven today, yes or no, she'd said, she kind of took one of them deals, you know. One of these divine moments that kind of, again, that she's been kind of wanting, she needed, she knew what she needed, but she didn't know really where to go because she had a lot of pride getting away, okay? Again, she's a pastor's daughter. Her granddaddy's a preacher, okay? I mean, all this has gone on in her life. She says, no, I don't think I'll go to heaven. I said, why do you think that's true? She says, I've never been saved. And I'm thinking, and you're a preacher's daughter, man. Come on, you know, granddaddy. I mean, come on. That's what I want. That's what I thought, okay? But again, she said, but she had the guts to say no. Amen? And she says, but I want to be. And I thought, you're at the right place. You're at the right place. And I go through the ABCs with her, and I said, do you want to accept Jesus Christ? She said, I sure do. And then she prayed to accept Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. Amen? Last week, I preached a funeral. Somebody, too late. It's listen, you make your decision about where you go in eternity here. And when you get to that funeral home, buddy, and you're laying in that casket, it ain't no more chances, okay? Your chances are over with, okay? All that matters is what you've done with Jesus Christ. And then here this week, I'm standing, sitting behind a table, and a girl walks up to me, and she accepts Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Amen? Man, what 2 weeks, what difference can, it's like daylight and dark, amen? What daylight and dark. And you say the ministry is not any fun. Let me tell you what. If you're bored with church and you're bored with Christianity, that's your fault, not his. You should have been out there doing what we did yesterday. You'd have had some good times. Amen? We get to serve the Lord. Amen? God bless you, okay? Let me tell you what today. But you're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to give an account. He's going to judge you, okay? And you can say all you want to about judging, and you say, well, I ain't bought into that, brother. Well, let me tell you what. The truth is not going to change because you don't believe it. You understand that, don't you? It doesn't matter. You know, listen. If you disagree with the Bible, you're a liar. It's not, okay? You need to realize this is truth, and we're not, okay? We disagree. You need to understand. But you're going to stand before God one day. Listen, why do I do this every week? I come to this end every week, and I talk about it. Why do I do that? Because I love you, and I care about you. And I want you to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and with us also, okay? And so if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to stand before God one day, and you need to realize this. You're going to give an account of your life. And one thing he's going to ask you, you know, is this. Is you ever heard, he's going to recall those times in your life where you had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ and didn't do that. And this is going to be one of those times. So what I'm asking today is this. Has there ever been a time in your life that you admitted that you were a sinner? You know, not hard to do that, okay? Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I don't measure up to God's standard and get into heaven because I'm a sinner. Sin blocks me from God, okay? The second thing, so A, B, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross of your sins. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not getting my life straightened out and come to God. It's come to God and let him help me straighten my life out. All of us need help, amen? All of us need it. So A, B, and the C is confess. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. It tells us in Romans 10 in verse 9 what Gail was telling us, and that girl began to sob. It tells us just exactly how to be saved. It tells us this. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's number one. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be what? saved. You will be saved. Not maybe, could be, possibility, hopeful chance. You will be saved. And it tells us, in 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So what I'm asking today is this. Has there been a time in your life where you admitted you as a sinner, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins, and you confessed Him as your Lord and Savior? Friend, if there's not a time that you've done that, friend, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't care how much you come to this church or any other church or where your name's on a row or where I baptize you enough to drown you, okay? You'll still die and go to hell. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And who? No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth that we told people at Okina Park yesterday. And praise God, 10 people said, I want to get in. I want to get in. Maybe today is your day to get in. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer with me. And listen, you're not praying it to me, you're praying it to God. And listen, God does business, those who mean business. So this is serious. I told the girl, I told Alice, I said, listen, this is the most important thing you'll ever do in your life because it lives far past what you, today and what you, this is for eternity. And she understood all those things. She'd been in church all her life, okay? She understood all the things. But she had never stepped across that line. See, she had never stepped across. And maybe you're sitting here today and you've never stepped across that line. You've went to church. You've done a lot of things, but you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's brought you here today to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you want to be saved today, you pray this prayer with me. Now, out loud, you just pray it to God. You're praying to God. Say, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for my sins. And I confess Him today as my Lord and as my Savior. And God, I ask You to save me and help me to live a life that glorifies and honors You. Help me to turn from my sinful ways and turn my life over to You. God, I give You my life today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. Let me tell you what, based on what the Scriptures say, if you do that today, let me tell you what, God saves you. And He saves you for eternity. And that's a long, 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 long time. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You need to realize that. So maybe you got saved today. And maybe if you did, I wish you'd walk down this aisle and share it with us. We've got some stuff we want to give to you. We give those people little booklets and things like that to kind of help you get started. This is a getting in point. This is a starting of something. This is not an end of something. It's a start of something. So maybe today is the day of your salvation. Or maybe you just need to pray with you or for you. Mike and I will be here. Maybe you want to join the church and be a part of what God's doing at Mount Vernon. He's doing a lot. Praise God for that. But maybe today you have a need. If you do, you come. You come. Okay? Let's all stand.